Okay. All right, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we are very grateful for a chance to be saved and to be in a position here in this last days of the church age. Lord, I pray that you might make some things clear to folks. I'm aware that many of ours have heard these things from one end to the other. But at the same time, Lord, it's refreshing to hear it and to be assured of how profoundly you have planned and laid up a tremendous heritage for us spiritually. I pray you'd help somebody here that's of less understanding. Maybe they hadn't been around long or not even been saved long. I pray you'd give them, Father, understanding in these things. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So we're in Romans 3. And this passage from Romans 3:20 down through the end of the passage is one of the great passages as far as taking somebody to show them how to be saved, because it just covers so much. Now, we were talking last time because notice verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you have a word, redemption. You have justified, verse 24. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's a different word, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission, there's another word, of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, pointing out to you that it hasn't always been this way, but at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what we've been doing for actually, all of last week, is I broke off just going through the passage to teach something real important. And we're partway through it, but let me just introduce by this. If, you know, I knew these words when I was a boy, just in the Southern Baptist Church back in direct Texas. Only I didn't really understand what they meant. And they become much more precious now. And if you're saved, one of the great divisions in the Bible, you're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. You're not building an ark, because that was Noah's commission, not yours. Right? You're not building a temple, because that was Solomon's commission, not yours. Okay? We're not saved by the law, because that was Israel in the Old Testament's lot in dispensationally in life. Now Christ has come, and you're not saved by the law anymore. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, among divisions, though, that have to be made is standing in state. We're talking about Christians here. A lost guy doesn't have a standing with God other than just being lost. Okay? But somebody that's saved has two things that you need to understand very well. Standing and state. We're talking about standing. Let me explain what standing is. Your standing is your relationship with God that never changes. Because when you trusted Christ, He did something for you. He did many things for you that can't be reversed. And whether you feel like it today or not, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your standing with God is unvarying. You're never less saved because you feel less saved. You're never less saved because you're doubtful. I'm talking about somebody that's been converted now. If you've not been converted, none of this goes for you. If you've never been born again, you're in bad shape. You're worse shape than you know. And you must be born again. If you are born again, it's not as simple as just being saved or just being forgiven. There are words, there's vocabulary, legal vocabulary that goes with it that describes all the things that God did for you. And I'm not talking about healing your kitty or something like that. I'm talking about what God did for you at salvation, things that are eternal, irreversible. You're standing with God, you need to understand doctrinally. It's not taught much in churches. It may be mentioned by some Baptist churches. But as far as going through the list that we've been through, the list we'll continue to go through, I'll tell you this, Most Christians are absolutely clueless. If you're fortunate, they understand that being saved is a good thing. That being forgiven is a good thing. Maybe even the word redemption creeps in. And being born again creeps in. But those are just four of like 35 things by my count, for what it's worth. Here's the deal. Your standing with God in Jesus Christ is unvarying. It never changes because of your circumstances. It never changes because of your mood. It never changes because of how you messed up. It never changes because you're doing real good. It never changes. It's what you have. It's your position in Christ. Okay? Now, the state is something else. The state involves how your marriage is doing, whether you're in a good mood today, if you had a good night's sleep, whether you had caffeine in your coffee this morning. All those things that enter as far as just, you know, how are you doing today? Oh, fine. Only not really, because you're an emotional wreck and your marriage is on the rocks and the car broke down and, oh, it's just a bad day, you know. That's your state. State varies. Your prayer life affects your state. What you ate yesterday may affect your state. Like I said, caffeine affects your state. Whether you and your wife had a fight on the way to church this morning affects your state. Your standing is unblemished. Your standing it does not vary. No matter how you feel, no matter what kind of walk you had with God this week or today, your standing is invariable and inviolable. In fact, the devil can't overthrow it. It's settled in heaven forever. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You have a position in Christ that does not vary. Nothing touches it. If you think it does, you're mistaken, because in God's mind, you're His son, washed in the blood, born again, 34 other things, and your standing is absolute. Now, whether you like it or not today, whether you feel like it or not today, that's your state. And so that's a very, very important distinction. Now, what we were covering is your standing in Christ. And what we went through last time was basically your position. And these very important words, in Christ. That in particular. Not in Chris. Not that. not him. No. That would not be good. Your position in Christ. In other words, you need to read the book of Ephesians if you want to see it real plain. It's like, seems like every other word. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We put the list on the board last time. There's 13 things. You're a new creature in Christ. You are spiritually now baptized into Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit in Christ. Your redemption is in Christ. That is all your sins, not just forgiven, but bought, paid for, done deal, cleared. The books are wiped clean. Justified in Christ. That's a formal declaration of you being just before God. These are all different things I'm describing. Now, they all are encompassed by being saved, and in most people's minds by being forgiven, but it's not as simple as forgiven. It's not as simple as just being saved. It's a new creature being baptized, being sealed, redeemed, justified, being seated in heavenly places right now in Christ. You say, no, I'm here. No, you're there too. If you're saved, you are seated in Christ in heavenly places on His throne with Him, because you're part of His body, right? That's your position. That position is unchanging. That standing is unchanging. You have been placed in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So the love of God is in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love to you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. But that was the commendation of the love. He proved he loved you enough to die for you by dying for you. But you ain't in Christ yet. You have to be born again to be in Christ. And in Christ, you're placed in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That passage in Romans 8 proves you can't get back out of the love of God, because being in Christ, you're in the love of God forever. It's just that way. So it doesn't feel like that all the time. Well, that's your problem. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to have you need to practice a relationship with God, not just profess one in church. Right? Okay, you are spiritually circumcised in Christ. In Christ, your sins that you commit through this flesh, this old nature, cannot contaminate your spirit and your soul anymore. Because there's a circumcision, a literal cutting by the Spirit that cuts away this flesh from soul and spirit. So that when you sin through the avenue of your flesh, there is a division and a gap there, so that that sin cannot contaminate your soul anymore. Which means that if the Holy Spirit did that eternally, then you can't be lost again. Even though you still sin, don't you? Big or little, you still sin. And some of your sins are even probably abominable. Descriptively in the Bible, probably. Okay, I'm describing your standing, and under that, your position now, specifically in Christ. I emphasize again, if when people start messing with words, even little words, like in, or with, or for, in the Bible, you're changing meanings. Now, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're told that every word of God is perfect. And essentially, although it doesn't say in so many words, this is a legal document that declares your state and standing before God. And so you either believe God for what he says or you don't. You're either careless about it or you're not. We're not being careless here this morning. We're saying that in Christ, you have a standing that's irreversible. Your position in Christ is unassailable by the devil, or for that matter, by you. To go on, you have a high calling in Christ. You have obtained an inheritance in Christ. You have no inheritance outside of Christ. In Christ, you have an inheritance. And finally, you are complete in Him. If you're in Him, your salvation's complete. Your body still needs to be redeemed, and you need to put this flesh off, and you'll get a new body. That's the last shoe to drop. All the shoes for you have dropped, except for one. All that's left for your salvation, I mean, all that you're going to be in eternity, the only thing left to be done is for you to be able to put off this body and put on the new body. As far as your soul's concerned, as far as your spirit's concerned, you can't be more saved than you are. No matter what you're going through here, what you're going through here is your state. What you're standing before God is your standing. It's your position, first of all, in Christ. So I emphasize there in Christ. So let me emphasize something else here. I hope I'm spending time introducing again, just because this is really important. Anyway, let me give you something else. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now we're going to look at something else. And all these contribute to your standing. Galatians chapter 2. Okay, there's a new, not only position in Christ, there's a new association. Very important words, okay? Don't forget. Even prepositions matter with Christ. You have a new association with Him. Before you were His enemy. Before you were not in Him. Before you were saved, you were his enemy, right? If you're saved, that has now changed. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified, notice, with Christ. Well, no, I'm not. I'm standing right here in front of you. Physically, I'm not crucified with Christ. My standing, my state, I stand here before you. I'm not crucified with Christ. My state, right? But in standing, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the Lord's view, Christ died for your sins, and when you trusted him as your Savior, he put you in him. So in him, you've been crucified as well. So you not only have a standing in Christ, but you have been crucified with Christ. That's how God looks at you. He sees somebody crucified with his Son. It doesn't end there, though. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. You say, how do you know all this from the Bible? Well, you know, it's really simple, actually. It has to do with believing words. And the Bible tells us to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and it's talking about words. So when the Bible uses the word redemption, you go study redemption and don't get distracted by a bunch of other words that kind of sound like it. Because redemption is not remission. And redemption is not the new birth. And redemption is not just being saved. Redemption means something specific. Justification means something specific. Being in Christ, there are things that are very specific to that. Being a new relationship, a new association with Christ, you need to go study what you have with Christ. Literally. Go to the book, get a concordance, and or a Bible program, type in with Christ or with Jesus Christ, and you'll find out what you have with Christ. Your new association with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, you're going to have to allow me to go through some Bible here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, go back to last week and tell me what kind of baptism that is. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus Christ when you got saved. Okay, so you're baptized with Christ. Now, even what Baptists do in this passage sometimes is mistaken water baptism, and we baptize in water, right? Somebody gets saved, and we'll baptize them in water because the Lord said to do that. In fact, it pictures being placed in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it pictures. But putting you in a tank and dunking you does not put you in Christ. If you did it right, you were in Christ long before you ever got wet. That's the key. It's a spiritual baptism. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were as were baptized. Okay, notice that even that's into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism, by baptism unto death. Now, again, the Lord did that for you on the cross. Christ not only died on the cross for you where you are with him, right? But he also died on the cross, and so you've been baptized by that Spirit into his death. You're dead with him on the cross. See that? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And let me just show you verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So I want you to see that you are not only, crucified with Christ, you are dead with Christ, according to the book. Trusted Christ, your Savior. You didn't know it happened. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. Maybe it's the umpteenth time you're hearing it if you've been in church here. But when you got saved, Christ put you, the Lord put you on the cross with Christ. You're crucified with Him. And by the way, you're dead with Him. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Look, if you will, in Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and notice down in verse 11, in whom, notice the language, notice the in whom, that's in Christ, right? So what we were talking about. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that circumcision puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. So what you sin in your flesh doesn't contaminate the body. That's what I was talking about. But I went over it last week. Verse 12. Notice, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Okay, you're crucified with Him, dead with Him, buried with Him, and in verse 12, what else? Risen with Him, right? Chris?
How do you bury someone?
I don't know. I don't want to go there. Look in Ephesians 2. Try not to distract anybody any more than I'm distracting them already. Okay, notice Ephesians 2. I'll start from the top. And you hath He quickened. Okay, that's another word for being saved. Quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. See where you were? Now you're in Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were in trespasses and sins. That's not where you are anymore. In Christ. Right? Wherein, in Christ, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Boy, did you ever. Right? You partied when they said party. You took a vacation when they said take vacation. You took a day off and they said said take a day off. When it's Super Bowl time, you go get drunk. When it's New Year's Eve, you go get drunk. You did exactly what they said do in the main. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Oh my, the world is not directing itself. There's a principality, a power that's directing it. See that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, my goodness, lost people have a different spirit. Something's working in them that they don't even acknowledge. That devil is a principality. He's that spirit. A lost person is demon-possessed. Devil-possessed. Possesses the soul and often controls the actions. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Where else were you in the lust of the flesh? Isn't that what the world is mostly controlled by? From what Hollywood says and Broadway and the Grammys and the Emmys and the whatever else, that's exactly what they walk by, according to their lusts, right? Fulfilling the desires, verse 3, of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, where in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. See your new relationship. See your new association. You are now with Christ. You are now quickened with Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And notice here, verse 16, the Spirit, itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness. He said, sometimes I don't feel like a child of God. Well, let the Spirit minister to you through the Bible. He doesn't just whisper it in your ear. He doesn't just walk around with you saying, oh, no, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You are. You really are. It's not how you hear it. If you're not in the book, I can't help you. Right? If you're not interested in studying the book, knowing the book, then you're probably going to be unstable and variable as a Christian because the Spirit speaks through the book, just for the record. All right? Verse 17, and if children, okay, Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, what? With Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise when you were lost. I guess maybe everybody here was a Gentile, right? I don't know if any of you were Jews, but none of what the Bible said as far as the promise to Israel for salvation applied to you at all. You were like the Ninevites. You were kind of left without hope. But God, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made a way. And Christ didn't just die for Jews, He died for you. Then the Jews rejected Him even after He rose from the dead. And so the Lord extended to me and you this option of being saved, having a standing with God in Christ, a position in Him, and now an association with Him insofar that He made you an heir with Christ. What Christ inherits, you also have an inheritance. Okay? It's talking about something totally new. You were Gentile dogs, and so was I. Okay? Standing, a position in Christ, 13 things. How many things did I name here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, 6 things there. Now, there's something else that you need to process with regard to your standing in the Lord. And that is basically what Christ was made. And you need to study that. We need to study that. Look, for instance, if you will, first of all, John 1. John 1. Okay, John 1, 14. You need to process this through. You think that the incarnation of the Lord, you think that the deity of Christ is not important, the fact that He's part of the Trinity is not important. Well, it is. Okay, notice in verse 14, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh, that's the Lord, and dwelt among us. You know that because of what? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, right? So the Word was made, He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, you need to know that the Word, Christ, was made flesh, first of all, but that's not all that He was made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He, okay, distribute the pronouns, He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. Okay, he hath made him. God hath made him to be what? He was made to be sin. On the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became the personification of sin. Remember the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The allusion there is that the serpent being the devil, Christ, although it can't be made strictly doctrinal, the picture is Christ virtually becoming the devil, the epitome of sin, when he took on the sins of the whole world for all time in his own body on the tree. He became sin. God made him to be sin. So he became the offscouring and the abomination of all that God hated, despised, and was contrary to his character. Christ became that. And that's why, in going down into the grave and rising from the dead, defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave, he rose back up and is qualified to be your Savior. Because he was made all the rotten, stinking things that you are. And now, since those things are redeemed and paid for, you have a new position in Christ. You have a new association with Christ. And you now know that Christ was made to be sin for you. So he made him your sins. So what you were going to go to hell and suffer for and burn forever, he suffered it there. It's a pretty good deal. All right, that's not all though. Galatians 3. This is what Christ was made. See, you were all these things. He was made these things in your place so that he could substitute for you. Does that make sense? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And all this is contained in wording that's exact. Now, if you go to a church where the wording's not exact, then you're not going to be taught this because they don't believe it. Okay, it's that simple. Okay, the wording is either exact and legal and God meant what he said, or it's not and he didn't. He said every word of God is pure. Okay, it either is or isn't. So make up your mind. It's really as simple as that. You make up your mind. Because you can disbelieve him in part or believe him in part. I know there's you can play those percentage games, but he either did what he said he was going to do for you or he didn't. If you can't trust him for his word, how are you going to trust him for salvation? All your promises for salvation come from there. What are you doing messing with those words? Hypocrisy. Low-life hypocrites. Okay? It's wrong. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We're discussing what Christ was made. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Was made to be sin. Was made flesh like yours. Right? Christ that redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. So since he was made a curse, you being cursed, he died and substituted in your place so that now that he's not cursed because he rose from the dead and ascended up on high, you're not cursed either. By the virtues of his substitution. That's a good deal. All right, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are things that he was made. It contributes to your standing in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let's get this straight. First of all, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One day when you get up to heaven and stand before God, you're not going to be doing some end zone dance. And you ain't going to be dancing around like you just dunked over Shaquille O'Neal. You have nothing to brag about. you have no virtue whatsoever to stand there in good standing with God. Because of him, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. See that? You're in him. There's your standing. Who of God, God did it, is made. Christ is made these things by God unto us. Wisdom. He has made wisdom for us. Why? Because you're stupid. Because you're a fool. I mean, don't tell me that you can't go back in your memories and find some absolutely stupidified things that you did in your stupid life. There are still decisions that you make as a Christian that are pretty stupid. So God has made him to be wisdom. He was made wisdom unto us. So now God looks at you and you're crucified, dead, buried, resurrected in Christ, seated in Christ in heavenly places. He looks at you and says, you're wise. Not of your own virtues, but because he made you wise in him. His wisdom accrues to you, even when you're stupid. Therefore, you don't have to be brilliant to get saved. Therefore, you don't have to be accomplished to get saved. You don't have to pass a class to get saved. You trust Christ, and he's made wisdom to you. You're made wise in all that you were stupid through him. But he's made unto us, not done yet, wisdom. He's also made what else? Righteousness. Now there's the imputation of righteousness. There's redemption. There is Jesus Christ's righteousness accruing to you because he was made righteousness for you. Okay? That contributes to your standing. You say, I don't feel very righteous. Well, practically you're not. Not really, right? And when you do, if you are, you know, you thump yourself on the chest and pretend like you've accomplished something, like it was your accomplishment. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so your righteousness, as we've seen in Romans 3, won't do. So the Lord made him righteous unto you. He's made righteous for you. It's not your righteousness that saves you. It's his. Okay, he's made unto him wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Okay, that's you being set apart. That's you being now a vessel to honor because he saved you and he wants to use your little pea-diddling vessel to do something noble with. He has made sanctification for you. He's made essentially holy for you. You're now fit to be seen in God's house through him. Sanctified. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay? He bought all your sins. He's made those things for you. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more things that Christ was made for us. So you had 13 things that specified in Christ. You had what? 6 with Christ. Did I say 7? Things that Christ was made. Then there are some just other general things. Let me point some things out to you. These all accrue to your standing in Jesus Christ, your being saved. From now on, would you do me a favor? When somebody says, are you saved? Would you take a moment to reflect and let some of these things roll through your brain? You're not just saved. You're not just forgiven. There's all these detailed, minute things that happen to you because the Lord, like buying that house, you have to sign 7 jillion papers that you don't even understand what you're signing half the time. When you trusted Christ your Savior, you got all these things at once without understanding them. You're called to understand them now that you're saved. Because there's some other stuff. Look in Luke 22 real quick. Luke 22. Luke 22 and all the way down to verse 32. Something the Lord said to Peter that, and you learn here kind of as a surprise, I'm sure, to Peter, that Peter had not yet been converted. Whoa. This is Luke 22. This is just before his crucifixion. And he says, hey, Pete, you're not converted yet. Think about that. All right? Verse 32, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter hadn't been converted yet. Peter hadn't been converted yet because Christ hadn't died. The Spirit hadn't yet been given. So he couldn't be saved yet, like we're saved, with all the things that we have accrued to him because Christ hadn't died yet. It's that simple. He said, when you are converted, okay, so you have to be converted. It's not just you have to be saved, forgiven, redeemed. You have to be converted. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are converted by the Holy Spirit. Now think about conversion. Okay, you're standing at a riverside, and it's a rip-roaring river. It's running fast. It's running deep. And you know, you can do what you want to. You have a cabin up on the hill, up on the bank, and you can pitch your wife's hairdryer cord into that river, and the hairdryer's not coming on. Right? But that mechanical energy of that water moving, you can convert to electrical energy via a generator. Right? A hydroelectric generator. So then your wife can plug in her hairdryer, and all of your daughters can plug in their hair flatteners and other abominable instrumentation into all four or five of your bathrooms at the same time. And the energy's been converted from mechanical energy to electrical energy. But until that energy's harnessed, converted, it's useless. That river running by your house with all your generators and all your, you know, all of your saws and batteries that need to be charged and all your car and every other tool in the world, that river is absolutely useless to you unless that energy is converted. You know what you are before you trust Christ as your Savior? Useless. That's why he won't have anything to do with your righteousness. It's useless. Conversion. Get it? Conversion. You must be converted. The moment you trust Christ, bam, converted. You didn't feel it, but you're converted. Now you're useful to him. Now you're a child of God. Okay? So add conversion to the list. Now you know this, John 3, just a few pages over, John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll phrase that another way. 1 Peter chapter 1. See, it's a Bible study, not a Bible summary. You're called to look at things specifically in the Bible to figure out where you're at. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now notice how this is worded. We're talking about being born again. When you trust Christ, you are born again. It has nothing to do with you jabbering in tongues. Okay? When you trust Christ, you are born again. But it's also this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You were born again. That's the same as being begotten again. The first time you were begotten in the flesh by your father, and your mother birthed you. And by the time it's over and you grow a few years, you have become a child of the devil because of your sins. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do, right? Okay, so you must be begotten again. This begetting is the Spirit of God begetting you into the family of Jesus Christ. Okay, you didn't feel it. You couldn't have proven it. It wasn't like a heaven moment where an orchestra played in the background and the choirs of angels sang and you heard it. No, it was you trusting Christ as your Savior and you were begotten again. Begotten of God. How does a son become... how is a son's sonship with his father pitched out? How is that voided? It's not. You can disinherit your son, but I don't care whether you like it or not. The kid that you begat, you begat. And as long as you live and as long as he lives, we can prove it. Now we can prove it with DNA, right? No matter what you do legally, no matter what you do with lawyers and paperwork, he is yours. And I'm telling you this, a child of God begotten by the Father is a child of God, period. He may be a disobedient child. He may be a prodigal son. A lot of that going around. But a child of God is a child of God. Because he's enjoying these 30-something things, having trusted Christ. He's in Christ. He's with Christ. He was made those things in Christ. He's been converted. He has been begotten again. Look in Colossians chapter 1. I need to finish the list here this morning. So quickly, Colossians 1. And notice verse 13, you find a couple things. Not only have we been here before, but buried with him in baptism. So that was being with him in baptism. Also, you're risen with him. There's something else, risen with him. Through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. That's verse 12. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay? That is not what I wanted. Oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong chapter. Why didn't somebody say something, please? Ugh. I hate it when I do that. Okay. Verse 13. Sorry. My bad. It's not Alzheimer's. Yet. Verse 13. It's not funny, I know. Verse 13, though. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Now, you get that? First of all, delivered. You were under the power of darkness. Satan was the dark power. You've been delivered from that. Okay. If you choose to live there, that's your business. That's your state. But you're standing, you stepped into the light. And you've been delivered from the power of darkness. And by the way, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You were in this world, a child of this world, inhabited by the devil. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Translated, okay? You're not the same as you were before. A book translated from English to Spanish is not the same as it was before. It's been translated. So a translation, a deliverance. Really quick, Romans 4. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, it's talking about imputed righteousness, verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So this involves righteousness, sure, but it's imputation. It's God imputting righteousness into you. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness that he imputes into you. Imputed righteousness. Imputation. Something else God did that you didn't know about. Romans 3. We saw the word already. 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Word we don't use much anymore. It involves covering and like reconciliation. So it's essentially the reconciling of things. So he reconciled us unto God by his Son, says Colossians 1:21. So that's reconciliation. Romans 5, one or two other things, real quick. 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. Atonement's not technically the same as those other words. He atoned for your sin. It is associated with substitution. Atonement. You've been atoned for. Y'all are quiet. Is this okay? Y'all happy about this at all? Look in Titus chapter 3 real quick. I just have two more things to finish this off with, all right? Titus 3:5. Okay, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So you didn't get saved by righteousness, right? By your righteousness. By the washing of regeneration. Now don't mistake that with water. That is, you are regenerated, you're washed over by regeneration. Okay, you were begotten again, born again, redeemed, but regenerated. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Part of that is being regenerated. There's a part of you that's alive that was dead. Once your spirit was alive when you were born, as a kid, you one day sinned and you didn't understand that your sin was against God, and so God didn't impute that to you. But there came a day that you understand that you stood that your sins were against God. And when that happened, you died in your sins. So what was once alive in you is now dead spiritually. And so God, through Christ, through your faith in Christ, regenerated you. It's the washing of regeneration, right? It's regeneration washing over you. It's not you being baptized. And renewal, it says in verse 5, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's saying, not that the Holy Ghost was renewed in you, it's saying that the Holy Ghost renewed you, okay? It's not you being washed in water to regeneration, it's regeneration washing over you. It's the Holy Ghost renewing you, okay? So regeneration, renewal. And then I'll just close off with this, Romans 8. But on the way back to Romans 8, go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 1, rather. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1. Grab Ephesians 1, then go back to Romans 8. And when we do this, we'll have covered all 34 things. Okay, Romans 8. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You've been adopted. Now, it's a pretty good guarantee, because you've been adopted, that's true, but you've also been begotten again. So you're both a begotten son and an adopted son. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it also doesn't make any sense that Christ is your brother, but that you're also going to be his wife either. Sometimes there are things that, you know, kind of cross over and you go, oh, that doesn't work that way in the world. And you're right, it doesn't. It does in heaven, though. See what I'm saying? I mean, aren't you glad the queers haven't figured out yet that we know that we're a bride to Christ, that we're all going to be, you know, sons of God, yet married to Christ. I'm glad so far they haven't gotten a hold of that. I'm not advertising that they should. I'm just saying that it's still spiritually true. All right. I had you stop by Ephesians 1. Go back there real quick, and then we're done. Talking about being adopted. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, that's you getting in Christ and that adoption taking place. And so now you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's how that works. But having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So you've been adopted. Spirit of adoption. Okay, folks, that's 34 things that contribute to your standing in Christ which is totally independent from how you feel today. Whether you're sick today, the state of your marriage today, whether your kids are rebelling today, and whether or not you're going to have to go buy a new car next week. The toilet blew up. Doesn't affect your standing at all. Your state, that can ruin your day. I get it. But standing is forever, untouchable, inviolable. Can't be violated. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, all right, let's be dismissed. Take a quick break.